Good morning. It's good that you are here. We're a little bit low on number, I think. It's a holiday weekend, I think. Imagine people on holiday wanting to get out of Troon. Hard to believe. Hard to believe. But it's good to have you here with us this morning. We're in our series. We're coming towards the climax of this series and this look at the Gospel of Mark. And from the very beginning of that, we have seen that Jesus is on a collision course with the self-righteous religious rulers, the ones who think that they're okay, who think that they are fine. And we saw last time out that, in fact, this man Jesus has been arrested. And he's been dragged into a kangaroo court with all the Jewish leaders and all the political elite, the ones who are really clever and self-righteous. And in the middle of that meeting, Jesus declared for the first time publicly, right out there, who he is. Made it very clear who he says that he is. This is what he said. He says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. That is Jesus saying, I am the ultimate judge. I may be the accused here. You may have me on trial. And some of you actually may have come to church this morning. And in your mind, really, you've got Jesus on trial. But Jesus says, ultimately, I'm not on trial. I will ultimately be the judge. I will be the judge one day. Because I am the king. Because I am God come to earth. Now, when Jesus said those things, a riot, you might remember that, a riot broke out. If you look at it at the end of Mark 14, all the self-righteous folk, they kind of break out. All the pretense is gone. All the anger is there. And they start spitting and punching him and kicking him. I think the Scottish phrase is pure dead rage. Have I got that? I don't know. I'm trying to learn Scottish phrases. Pure totes dead rag. Does that work? No. Okay, move on. But the desire is there. They're raging and the desire is there and they want to see him dead. There's just one little tiny problem. The Jewish people can't sentence anybody to death. And so what they do is they need to persuade the Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate. If you've been at a carol service, you must have heard that name. Pontius Pilate. And they need to persuade him to make the call to kill Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick it up. We're going to read from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. Can I say that it is important to bring your Bibles with you to church? There's a number of reasons for that. Right? First of all, you know that what I'm saying is actually in the book and it's there. So I'm not making it up and I'm not trying to be clever and manipulative. It is actually there and you can see it, right? And actually, yes, it will come up on the slides. It will. That's true. But as if by magic, it will come up on the slides. But I suppose you could say I could amend the slides, right? So if you've got your Bible with you, if you've got a Bible, please bring it with you so that you can see it and read it for yourself. It also means that you can read the Bible during the week. And if you don't own a Bible, we have them for you. We have bought them. As a church, we've bought them. They're out in the back hall. You can, if you stick your hand, if anybody wants one, we'll get you one. Somebody at the back will grab one for you. And you can take it away with you. Isn't that amazing? Free books. Come to church, get a free book. There you are. So you've got it there. Really important that you bring your Bibles with you. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. Here we go. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law the entire high council met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Well, you've said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Are you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. For he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them then, "What should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate asked. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word, that we know something of what you are like. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now for the preaching of your word. No matter what the reason is why we've come to church this morning, will you soften our hearts? Will you make us ready to learn, we pray, through your Holy Spirit, for your glory. Amen. Well, I don't know if you noticed as we read that, but the trial here basically comes down to three different questions. And those are our headings, nice and simple this morning. First of all, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Second question is, who should I release? Who should I let go? And the third question is, what should I do with Jesus? What should I do with Jesus? So firstly, are you the king of the Jews? Do you know, starting in 2010, I can't remember exactly when it started. I don't think people know exactly when it started, but there was a series of revolutions and rebellions in countries all across the Middle East, from Tunisia to Egypt to Libya to Syria, and beyond. It became collectively known as the Arab Spring. You might have heard that phrase. And people in those countries were rising up. They were seeking change. They wanted revolution. Some of it went pretty well. Some of it continues to this day to go very badly indeed, particularly in Syria. And you see, the reason that it went bad was because the ruling class are fight back. Because they're petrified, you see, that such a thing would happen, that their power will be taken away from them. And Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler here, is no different. He fears a revolution from Jesus Christ. Pilate himself was a Roman ruler. He had been appointed to the district of Palestine and Judea. And he was the Romans' representative there. The Jews, for those of you who don't know, were not running their own country. The Romans occupied the country and gave them some semblance of authority themselves, but they put Pilate there to make sure that things went the way they wanted. And he was there for a long time. So he was, in fact, I think he was the longest local ruler, but that wasn't a good thing. Nobody wanted this job. Nobody wanted Pilate's job. It was not a good career move. It was the equivalent of being sent to Siberia, you know, to do some policing or something. Nobody wanted this job. And given the history of the Jews, his big concern was revolution. So he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? It's not a theological question. It's not what he's asking, right? The Jews hate Jesus because he's committed blasphemy and broken their rules, but Pilate doesn't care about any of that. Couldn't care less, right? His question is simply a political one. Are you a political threat to me? Are you going to start a revolution? Now, what is interesting against that background, perhaps a surprise, is what Jesus says in response. He says in verse 2, well, you've said it. You said it. It is actually very difficult to translate. It's really the modern equivalent of saying, well, yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, I am a revolutionary, and I am the king of the Jews, and I'm going to change everything, but not the way you think, Pilate. So no, I'm not an immediate political threat to you, Pilate. Yes, everything will change, and no, things won't change. Pretty ambiguous, isn't it? In the late 18th century, things had reached a boiling point in the country of France, right? A little bit of French history for you here. The gap between the rich elite and the poor was enormous. If you don't know how enormous it was, right, go to the Palace of Versailles, just outside Paris. If you can't go there, Google it. Just go home and Google it. The palaces of Versailles, unbelievable wealth. Incredible rich people. And the poor people starving to feed themselves. Can I say, by the way, it's just a little aside. Just want to say a little aside. Our society is going the same way. Just in case you didn't know that. It's going the same way. And by the way, we were on this side, not on that side. We have it better probably today than any other civilization ever. But the revolution that started out about poverty and oppression did not take long to change. You see, there's a man who was involved in that revolution. And his name was Napoleon. And he, I guess, started out in terms of that revolution, wanting to readdress power, retake power from the elites, redistribute that power across all of the people in the French Republic. But what did he do with the power? Did he give it to everybody? No. He kept it for himself. Now, he used it to dramatically extend the power of France across the world. But you see, revolutions normally are all about taking power for yourself and using it for yourself. That's what a revolution's all about. But we get more detail about this issue of power in the conversation between Jesus and Pilate recorded in the Gospel of John, John 18. Says this, Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom, I am a king, and my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate says, so you are a king. You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Jesus is saying, I am the king. But I don't need to take your political power. Because I am the ultimate power. I am truth. In fact, Jesus says just a few verses later in John 19, when Pilate demands and Pilate says to him, don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Jesus says, you don't have any power over me. Pilate, you got nothing. It's quite a claim, particularly given the situation that Jesus finds himself in. See, the interesting thing is that the movement that Jesus started is a revolution, all right. But instead of grabbing power, it continually gives it away. Do you know, in the early days of the church, Christians were revered, they're still revered in the early church, for two things. Number one is they welcomed death. Let me say that again. They welcomed death. Whether it was being chucked into the Colosseum and being ravaged by a lion, get the reality of that, or whether it was in Rome, where they would be tied to sticks and set alight so that Nero's garden parties could continue into the evening. They welcomed death. The second thing that happened, and they were revered for, was that Rome was this terrible place, really, particularly if you were poor. It's a horrible place to live. In fact, plagues used to break out all the time. Terrible plagues used to break out all across the city, and people, most people in the city, would run for the hills. Literally run for the hills. Rome's built on seven hills, and they would literally run for the hills. But not the Christians. No, they stayed. They helped, and it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Roman or an African or a slave or... Many of them died for that decision. But you see, throughout history, not just then, but particularly then, they gave away their power and their lives for others. And you know something? It completely transformed Rome. Completely transformed it. See, it was a revolution, all right, but not like Pilate imagined. He was thinking of Jesus grabbing power by force. And here is Jesus, who has all the power anyway, giving it away. Now, here is where this touches down for us. You see, because today, just as much as back then, the Christian can say, because I am a child of the King, I can give away all my power in this world. I can simply lay it down for other people. And you can do that in all sorts of places where you maybe don't think that you could. In the workplace. In the home. In the schoolyard. In the town. We can lay our power, our rights, down. We can spend ourselves as Christians to identify with the poor, the struggling, the bullied, and the marginalized. Let me say to you in love, I hear all the time about the rights of Christians in lots of different forms. In fact, this morning, this is a sidebar and I'm not going to get into it, but I got a letter this morning from an organization. Those of you who know me very well will probably know who it's from. But I got a letter from them asserting we must assert Christian rights. We must do that. I hear people in church say this in love, but I hear people in church asserting their rights. I want the praise to be different. I want the sermon to be shorter. Well, that probably should be the case. You see, it's all about what I need, about getting power, control. I want everybody to bend to my will. No. Do you know something? After about two or three centuries, the example of the early Christians was so phenomenal that actually Rome became a Christian state. And what happened thereafter, right, was people began to use Christianity to enforce their views on everyone else. In fact, they started to use it to grab power. It happened all across Europe over the next millennia and a half, forcing our beliefs on others. And in fact, let's be honest, as a church we have to be, even killing people on the basis of our beliefs. Isn't it interesting that one of the deadest spiritual places in the world right now is Europe? It is. Spiritually dead. Why? Because it was never supposed to be like that. We were never supposed to use our power in that way. We give away our power. The reality of what it means to be a Christian is to give it away, to pick up our cross and to follow Him. Imagine the revolution. Imagine the effect that has on our church. Jesus Christ stood before Pilate and very calmly He gave away His power. And we can do the same. Now you would think, I suppose, that all sounds great. Brilliant. What a fabulous thing that is. And people will love us for that. Oh, they'll be so happy that I'm giving away my power and I'm looking after them. It's wonderful, isn't it? Who couldn't possibly like that? That the values of this new revolution would be attractive. Well, not so much, as it turns out. That is, in fact, not the case. And in fact, to ram home the point, there is here a choice given to the people of two different types of revolution. You've got Jesus's type of revolution on the one hand, and then you have Barabbas on the other. And Pilate wants to know from the gathered crowd, who should I release? Barabbas was a murderous freedom fighter. He was the very definition of someone who would murder, would kill in order to take power. That is who Barabbas is. There's no denial of self. Power must be taken. We must crush the evil Roman Empire. Think kind of William Wallace, you know, freedom. Scottish, it's amazing how often Scottish people like that. Says freedom. Barabbas was out to take power. Jesus has the power. and he's giving it away. And by the way, he wasn't some small-time criminal. I've heard that said before. He was some small, unknown guy. No, he wasn't. He was well-known. Right? The Mark describes it as just the uprising, assuming that even the people in Rome who he's writing to would know what uprising he's referring to. So Barabbas is well-known. He's popular, and he's a revolutionary. The question Mark wants us to ask is, what type of revolution will the people want? Well, it turns out that the people hate the values that Jesus represents. They are, in fact, an affront to all the cultures of this world. See, because we still want to be king. Jesus says we must die to ourselves in order to live. To give everything away in order to get. That our greatness doesn't come from our career, our fame, our money, our family, but from quiet, humble service. That the first will be last and the last will be first. That the meek will inherit the earth. Those values don't just cause people to laugh. They cause anger. And so, egged on by the religious rulers, the crowd is baying for blood. They want to destroy this man, Jesus Christ. Do you see that where he asks the question, what crime has he committed? And they just put their hands over their ears. They don't answer the question. They just shout louder. Always a winning tactic in an argument. And Pilate, well, in the end, he's just a coward. He knows Jesus is innocent, but he's not worth making a stand for. So he leaves it to the crowd. What should I do with Jesus? What should I do with Jesus? The crowd don't just answer, you'll notice. They scream. He is not the revolutionary they want. But you know something, as they scream crucify, they are in fact demanding that the innocent man be substituted for the guilty man. Now, when we read the Bible, I don't know, do you do this? I don't know if you do. When you read the Bible, you read the story of Moses or of Daniel or of David, right? Do you imagine yourself in the position of the hero? I don't know. Do you do that? I don't know. People are not nodding at me, so I'm assuming that only I do that, right? That secretly I imagine, well, I would have, if I was in that story, I would have been David. If I had been in that story, I would have been Moses, right? And that's something that we kind of secretly do when we read the Bible. We think we would have been the hero. But here, right here, we are Barabbas. Because we are rebels. We want to take things and run things our way. The nature of the world is that we will not be told what to do. Some of you are thinking that even as I speak. You don't tell me what to do. It's my life, it's my rules. We're Barabbas. How profound. Jesus is sentenced to death here in the place of a rebel and a murderer. Of course, that's why he came, isn't it? Before his arrest, even before his death, he told the disciples, he said this, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many." And the early Christians, when Jesus had risen from the grave, they understood Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Jesus died in our place. Why? To bring us safely home to God. Do you know, knowing who we are, and I try to make us realize who we are, to use a phrase from a book that I've been reading recently, I try to put a stone in your shoe. I try to get you to understand and think about who you really are. I want you to understand that you really are Barabbas. I want to drive you into the dust. I want you to realize that you have no hope. And then I want to tell you that knowing Christ is the only way that you will be brought safely home to God. We need nothing else, no power or position. And when we know that, we are raised to the sky. And that you're a child of the King. You can lay everything down. You stop grabbing power. Spend yourselves for other people. It's a revolution. It's a revolution, and it changes everything. It enables us to proclaim that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going to ask the band to come back. They're going to start playing the song that we learned a little earlier. Isn't that incredible? You could say, "I live for Christ, and to die is gain." The chorus that we're going to sing says this: "Majesty, Lord of all, that every throne before him fall, the King of Kings, O Commodore, our God who reigns forevermore, he has the power, he's the only one who does." And then let me read this to you. "O heal, Redeemer, heal. For he has died for me. His praise and glory shall not fail throughout all eternity."